So as I mentioned last week, what we've used is for jumping off points is a series of statements called In My Father's House, covering all sorts of different areas of what a Christ-like church might look like. Our closing phrases are these today. And in my Father's house, it says, our dream's a church where the leaders serve with humility and not because of ego, status, or position. Okay, next one. Women are allowed to reach their full potential in Christ. Next one. The young can function in leadership, young people with a sense of destiny. And then it asks as its last question of the 25 other statements that we have considered, it asks, is it possible to have a church like this? So today we're thinking about leadership. You may be wondering where we were going when you heard that reading that Geraldine read so beautifully, a rather obscure passage about Abraham burying his wife, Sarah. I know when I spoke to Peter on the phone and I told him what the reading was yesterday, he went, oh, he said. Interesting, he said. Where are you going to go with this? He said, I said, ha-ha. Come tomorrow and you will see. You may be thinking, what on earth, Louise, has that got to do with leadership? What we heard about Abraham burying his wife, Sarah. You're all thinking, I have no idea what that's got to do with about leadership either. Well, bear with me. As I thought about these powerful statements from In My Father's House, yes, they did seem to be about leadership. They seem to be about who can be leaders, young, the old, women. But it's also about what sort of characteristics, what sort of virtues that we hope are modelled in those who lead us. Humility, Christ-likeness. Those sorts of attributes. But they also spoke to me about the word that's on the screen. It's a bit of a buzzword in Christian circles. And that's legacy. Legacy. The dictionary defines legacy in two ways. It says this. Something such as property or money that is received from someone who has died. Our building work is starting because we've had a legacy. A legacy, but it's also more than that. It also describes something that happened in the past or that comes from someone in the past. It's the language of gifting, either money or a gift or something more abstract that is left behind. A number of years ago, I heard a survey of people over the age of 100. So that's Ken Medlock and his friends. Not personally were surveyed, I don't think you might have been. A survey of people over the age of 100. And they were asked if they had any regrets in their life. The top answer was this. I wish I could leave something that lives beyond me. I wish I could leave something that lives beyond me. Another way of saying is I want to leave a legacy, something that will be passed on to be remembered by succeeding generations. And that's human nature, to want to make a difference and to be remembered. As I said earlier, this church has lost 3 special friends this week. And as I spend time with the families of John Roberts and Doreen Stewart and John Browell, it's inevitable that we will ask the question, what does our loved one leave behind? What legacy have they left us with? And I think it's appropriate to ask that question of ourselves here and now and not leave it till after we have died. What legacy do I leave? What am I building by my time here on earth? What has my life reflected? So in a rather rash move yesterday, I texted three people from my previous congregation and asked them, what legacy have I left? They all replied immediately, which was slightly worrying to me. And I was surprised at some of the things they said. I'm not going to share them. If you want to see their responses, I will show you them later. What legacy do we leave as a congregation? What legacy do you leave in your life, in your homes, in your families, in your places of work? We've just sung that beautiful song, Jesus be the center, be the hope, be the light, be the vision, be the reason for our everything. And that sort of life leaves a legacy behind. Have our lives lived and pointed to Jesus? Will we be remembered for that? The Christian leadership expert, there is one, you know, he's called John Maxwell. You may have heard of him. He says this: what we leave as a legacy reveals our priorities. It shouts how we want to be remembered. It unveils whether we pointed to Jesus or us. It's the testimony of God's work in our lives, the spiritual inheritance or baton that we leave to others. God's plan for the church has always been that one generation would pass the baton of testimony of Jesus to the next generation until his return. You and I are just one in a series of runners. And we know that this week. The two Johns and Doreen have passed the baton on. We continue in the race of faith. Rule number one in the relay race at school was always this: don't drop the baton. True? They only ever let me run in the relay race once. They never asked me again. They let me run through the hurdles, and when I fell over the first three, and everybody else had finished the race by then, never asked me again. It was deliberate. Yeah, no flies on me. Don't drop the baton. And that's true in a spiritual sense. We've not finished the race until we've passed the baton on. And we get that sense from the life of Abraham. He ran the race of faith. He didn't forget to pass on the baton to succeeding generations. And that's a good leader. And there are three pointers of his life that I've learned from looking at his life this week that I think we could learn from as believers here and now if we want to be people who want to leave a spiritual legacy behind. Three points. Number one is this: teach the way of the Lord. Abraham left a legacy through his teaching. He was a great leader in many respects. It appears that that's one of the reasons why God asked him to found a nation, because he knew that Abraham could instruct the descendants in the way of the Lord. God says this about him in Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So what Abraham does is he sets up a pattern of modeling what behavior and lifestyle and habits that he wants the people of God to adopt. Parents are to teach their children about God. And a few hundred years later, after Abraham, Moses wrote this commandment to the Israelites. This is known as the Shema in Jewish religion. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength." We know that from the New Testament. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." God's people were not just to learn what his word said, but they were to live out and model those traditions. They're meant to trickle down into every area of their lives. Parents were to teach and live out the commandments of God so that their children would copy them. It's not rocket science. It's what we teach as well. It's a mixture of faith being caught and taught. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says this: "Fathers," doesn't mention mothers, I like that, "fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." It's about teaching so it will continue, so it will carry on. And that's our responsibility. Those of us who are parents, those of us who are surrogate parents or surrogate aunties or grandparents or whoever. It's not just the responsibility of the breakout team and our professional paid youth worker. It's all our jobs. Although they do a cracking job, I'm sure you'll agree. But it gives the impression that our responsibility is to teach the next generation, to continue to pass on what we know about Christ and how he has impacted our lives, to teach the faithfulness and the stickability of God so that new disciples have a resilience, can understand that God is still with them even when life looks bad. And it's not just for children, it's for the making of all new disciples. That's our job, to teach. Now, I know that none of this will guarantee that the children we have will believe. I know that for some parents here, there is no greater pain than having children who are far away from God. Some of our children are prodigals to us, away from the church and away from God. And that's hard. But we still have a duty to carry on teaching what God has said. That's number one thing I've learned from Abraham's life this week, is to teach the way of the Lord, not just to our physical children, but to all who seek for God. And the next thing I learned from Abraham's life is this: make godly choices. Now, we all know that the choices that we make every day in life are really important. They determine what our life looks like. Now, I'm sure we have all made some dodgy choices in our life. Some we've got away with, some we might not have done. But our choices determine what we leave as a legacy. Abraham mostly made godly choices in his life. He wasn't perfect. Sometimes he messed up. But over the whole story of his life, we get the impression that he made godly, enduring choices. And that's where our story comes in from the burial ground. You may be thinking, I wonder where you were going with that, Louise. It doesn't seem to make any sense with what you were saying. Bear with me. Abraham's choices were so godly that even his pagan neighbours recognised the difference in his life. In those days, Abraham was literally a migrant living in a different land. The Bible called him a resident alien. And people like Abraham were not allowed to own property. So when Sarah died, Abraham's pagan neighbors were willing to let him use their own tombs and to purchase their own land. And they said the reason for that was that you are a mighty prince in our land. They recognized something different about Abraham. His life had modeled something before them. His reputation was beyond reproach. His life was so characterized by God that that was obvious to his neighbors of a different religion. It was attractional. They could see with their own eyes that the hand of God was on this man. And I think that came down to his choices, because he chose the way of the Lord. His past actions followed him into the future and endured for the future. His descendants built upon the godly choices that he made. So what about you? What about me? What about our church in our corporate engagement with our community? Are we leaving a legacy of godly action that those who come after us will talk about, will be able to build on? When your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-great-grandchildren, I could go on, look at your life, will they want to follow in the way that you have followed, because your footsteps have been planted in Christ's? I ask that question of myself as well as to you. Abraham made good choices that made a difference to the future. And the third thing I learned about Abraham's life is this: let your character be free from compromise. Sometimes compromise is good. But we're talking about compromise that leads us down an ungodly path. Even into his old age, Abraham was uncompromising when it came to his faith in God. When this story happens in Scripture of the buying of a burial ground, it looks quite innocent. It looks like a bargain tool, a conversation. Can I have your field and your cave? Yes, you can. Well, there's more to it than meets the eye. When Ephron the Hittite offered the free use of the cave in the field so that Abraham could bury Sarah there, it sounds like a really good bargain. And I love a bargain. As my husband will tell you, shopping is a habit of mine. I love a bargain. It may not always be a bargain, but if it's two for the price of one, oh, fabulous. But Abraham knew what I sometimes forget, that there are often strings attached, and really there is nothing like a free gift, really, outside of God's grace. So to say yes to the free cave deal, he would have had to make an allegiance with the Hittites. And that usually meant intermarriage. That's how it how it was in this early civilization. The Hittites had different priorities. They didn't worship in the same way. They didn't worship the same God. It was a culture, a lifestyle, a way of living that Abraham did not want his family to marry into. So he had a choice. Do I compromise to get what I want and get something for nothing? But that nothing means something in the long run. Or do I not compromise? I think Abraham knew that it would have harmed generations to come to get a free bargain in the bargaining of a cheap deal for a bit of property. And so he takes the harder path and he chooses to buy the cave at hugely inflated prices rather than just accept it as a gift. So he pays a really steep price, 400 shekels, we're told, rather than compromise and accept something for free, which means then he has to repay in some way with his family's relationships. We're back to godly choices and knowing the way of the Lord. He doesn't compromise. Abraham develops a character free from compromise, and his descendants remembered that. One of the first funerals that I ever helped to lead was for a man in my first church called Mr. Marsh. Paul will remember Mr. Marsh. Now, I can't remember what Mr. Marsh's first name was because everybody called him Mr. Marsh. He must have had a first name, but I can't remember what it is because everybody called him Mr. Marsh. He was of that generation. He was Mr. Marsh. And I think the reason why I remember it so vividly was because of just how many people wanted to share their memories of this man. He was godly. I think I've mentioned before that he would pray for me and my colleague every Friday morning as we went on our day off. He would ring every Thursday and ask what he should pray for that week. He was a prayer warrior, with endless supplies of polo mints in his pocket for all the children at church who he knew by name and prayed for every day. And when Mr. Marsh said he would pray, you knew he would. He was a man marked out by his character, by his integrity, by not compromising on what he believed. And that legacy followed him to his funeral and afterwards. And everybody, Christian and non-Christian, commented on the man that he was. And that was such a powerful witness to our community. God was glorified by that man's life. And Abraham had that sort of life. Now, you might think today's story is just a story about a buying of a burial plot. But in the final analysis, that place was very important. It was a sign of what was to come. It was Abraham's final witness that his descendants would own the land that God had promised them. Sarah was buried in that tomb. Abraham was buried in that tomb. Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Leah were buried in that tomb. In one single purchase, Abraham tied his descendants to the land of promise. He left a legacy by giving them something, a place to remember God's goodness to them. We have a legacy of remembering God's goodness to us when we go around the table and celebrate communion. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. That's a legacy too. More than anything I achieve as a minister, I want to be able to one day hear the words, Louise, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want my life to be lived wholeheartedly for Jesus. And that's the real legacy. Our lives mirroring his. Being open to his work. Of remembering his goodness. Of sharing his good news. And in a nutshell, for me, that's what looking like a Christ-like church is all about. Being the church that lives that out. So how are you doing about living out a Christ-like life? Honestly, it's not, you don't have to go, rubbish, Louise. Ask yourself, is your life mirroring Christ's? Is your life a mirror to what God is doing within you? Are you leaving a legacy, a foundation of a life lived well for God? Remember, the race isn't over until the baton of faith has been passed on. May God bless us as we pass on the baton of faith, as we live for his glory and not our own, and as we pray that he will make us a people that have the privilege of being called Christ's. Amen. Be my leader by day as by night. And it's to the tune of Lord of all hopefulness, so we'll know the tune. Shall we stand and sing together?